Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Living Hope. We are glad that you're here. And those of you joining us online, hello to you as well. We like to begin our services with this greeting Christians have been using forever, I think. The Lord be with you. Thanks. Man, it is good to be back with you after being gone at Homeboy Industries last week. Look forward to, over the coming weeks, getting to share some of the things from there. But right now, I'd love it if we could just bow our heads and pray as we begin. Thank you, God, for bringing us together today, for the opportunity to worship you and to sing to you, to listen for your spirit, speaking through the scriptures, to gather around your table. God, we are thankful for the opportunity. And we pray that you would make us aware of your presence with us, that we would know your love, that we would know your grace, that we'd be able to hear what it is you're saying to us, and that we'd be able to be honest with you about what's going on inside of us. Thank you, God, for being so good. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you're able, interested, let's stand and let's sing as we begin.
Storm is beaten down on you like we've had lately with the physical storms of rain. And I know every time it rains, it floods in the hallway at where we live, and that's annoying. But it's really, really annoying. Sandbags are great. But also the internal storms, the conflict, the lack of peace, I think is just as, if not more, destructive. And so that's where we do are thankful for a God that doesn't leave us with all that mess inside of us. As long as we ask for help, he's ready to give it.
Your love never fails, it never gives up. and never gives up and never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love. And on and on it goes. And it overwhelms and satisfies my soul. And I never, ever have to be afraid. This one.
I invite you to pray with me if you would. Lord, we are so thankful for that love that you have for us. Lord, no one else can love us the way you do. Even the people on earth that love us the most, Lord, can't begin to touch the way you love us. And I'm so thankful, Lord, that you didn't give up on us. Boy, there were times that I was ready to give up on you. I was ready to throw in the towel and say it was just too hard following you and doing what you wanted me to do. But Lord, you never gave up. And that sustaining love that you have for each of us, Lord, we don't understand it. We really can't grasp it. And yet this morning we are so thankful for it. For a love that kept us from going any deeper into the depths than we could have. A love that lifted us, saved us, redeemed us. Lord, we are so grateful this morning. We thank you, Lord, for this week, for answered prayer, for doctor's visits that have gone well, for surgeries that are healing. Lord, we thank you this morning. We thank you, Father, for even the trials, the challenges that we've had this week, the busyness, the overwhelmness of life sometimes. We know that you are with us, walking beside us, carrying us through this, through everything that we face. How can we ever really thank you enough? But this morning, Lord, we are going to try We offer our worship to you in thanks. We offer our worship to you in song, in word, in prayer, Lord. Thank you. I thank you for safe travels for Pastor Rich and Romeo and Sam as they've returned to us here. I thank you for the things that they heard and learned, Lord, and the desire to bring that back into our community so that we as a church can serve your people better, that we can look and act and be more like you to people around us who need to know you. Thank you, Father, for that opportunity. Thank you for bringing them back safely. Thank you, Lord, for the word that you've given Pastor this morning. Be with him. Just be with him, Lord. Anoint him. Pour your spirit out on him this morning as he brings your word to us. And in all of this, Lord, all of our requests, all of our stuff, we want to honor you and glorify you and give you praise and worship this morning as we pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. And now the peace of the Lord be with you. Thank you so much. Take a few moments, if you will, and pass the peace amongst yourselves.
All right. Just another quick word to those of you joining us online. Hello. Since you're not able to shake our hands right now and all of that, if you could drop us a comment or something wherever you're watching, YouTube, Facebook, whatever, we would love to know that you're worshiping with us today. And if there's some way that we can be praying for you, thanking God with you, answering a question for you, and you don't want to put it in a public comment, you can always go to livinghope.info/connect. That's a little link on our website that it's like a digital connect card. You can fill it out, share whatever you need to with us, and then that way we can follow up with you. And those of us in the room, you can do the same thing, or there are some little green cards on the little silver table back there that say connect card on them, and you could jot your note on that and just drop it in the offering box that's right there. And then that way, if there's some question that you have you'd like an answer to or something that you'd like to talk about, we can touch base this week. And at the very least, we can be praying for you, joining you in prayer for whatever it is that you're praying for. And if you're giving today, obviously you can drop that in the box as well. You can give online. All of that works. Huge thanks to those of you who give so faithfully so we can keep doing all the stuff that we do around here day in, day out. I do want you to know that our offerings, the things that we put in that box each week or give online or whatever, is not what we use to pay for that trip to California just now, okay? So I don't want you to think like, oh, I'm putting money in there so Rich can jet off to California. No, that was all because of that grant that we applied for last year so that we could do all the kitchen renovations and a bunch of money for the food truck and their programming and all of that. Part of that, Sam Burgett has been inspired by Father Gregory Boyle and the work he's done at Homeboy Industries for the last, I think they're at 38 years. They're nearing 40 years now of working in inner city Los Angeles with people coming out of gangs and coming out of prison. And that's been an inspiration for her with her nonprofit and the work that they do beyond the food truck, but including the food truck, to make sure that people coming out of incarceration can get some beginnings of employment. And so that was been a dream for her to go and participate in they have a global homeboy network, I think, gathering. I think that's what they call it. Anyway, there were, a couple hundred people at least, I didn't count, gathered from all over the United States and all over the world there to be inspired and to learn from them. And so, so thank you for being fine with us going. But I wanted you to know your offerings didn't pay for that. That was a grant. That was some group that paid for that trip. And it was good. It was inspiring to get to see with our own eyes and to hear. They had several times where they brought out people that they have served. They call them homies, the people that they have brought out of gang life and have helped to find jobs and then also education and all kinds of other recovery type stuff as they are making their way toward knowing that they are somebody. If you Google Homeboy Industries, you'll find the name of Father Gregory Boyle and the books that he's written. Just so you know, some of them are available on audiobook for free from the library through the Libby app. I just finished listening to his bestseller, Tattoos on the Heart, after we got back. I was wishing I'd listened to it before I went. I should have, but listened to it after I got back. And man, it's just chock full of stories of people. Some of the stories we got to hear there from the people themselves who are working at Homeboy. Some of them have been there for just a year. Some of them had been there for decades and now are helping to run the joint. And it's really cool to hear some of the stories as people realize, people who thought they were nobody had been made to feel that way, who had really less than nothing in terms of a home life, some horrible kinds of abuse, all kinds of, every story you can think of, you know, people experienced that then drove them into gang participation, put them into jail time and prison, and then eventually found their way to Homeboy Industries, where they found themselves loved and welcomed and helped to know the truth about who they are, that they are someone made by God and loved by God and loved by us. They come to know that because they're loved by the people at Homeboy. And man, it's inspiring. It makes me think that's what I want for us as well, right? Not that we're going to start a big job creation program or something. We'll let Sam's nonprofit do that. But that people can know that they are loved because they're loved by us. And so they know that they are somebody. They know that they have worth. And that maybe then they can begin to imagine that they have worth to God, that they're loved by God as well. So I'm seeing all this stuff at Homeboy. And then I get back, and one of the first things I get to do yesterday, Stacy and I got back late Thursday night. Stacy and I paid a little extra to take our boys on the trip too, okay? So the grant didn't send them on the trip, but we had to pay for that. Made a little family vacation, stayed an extra day. And so we get back Thursday night, and Saturday, yesterday, in the rain, I got to marry a young couple who we'll get to see more and more around here. We see Connor some. Michelle's work has kept her away most Sundays, but I got to marry Connor and Michelle yesterday in the rain at Ogden Gardens under the gazebo. And so, of course, then talking about love. So I'm seeing love and the transforming power of it at Homeboy. And then I'm reading portions from 1 Corinthians 13 yesterday, talking about love as this couple commits themselves to each other. And it was all kind of coalescing for me into what I wanted to share with us today and next week and perhaps going forward. We'll see. We'll see where it goes. But I wanted to read for you this this chapter. I realized as I was looking back for this little series I started on the 4th of July weekend that I was spending a lot of time in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, his first letter, 1 Corinthians. And here I am again in his letter to the Corinthians, this messy, messed up church, people who weren't getting along, all kinds of tension in this church between people who had grown up Jewish and had a deep history with the God of Israel and all that he had done and who he was and what he expected of us, and these people coming out of a pagan society with no idea who God was, just discovering that God loved them enough to send Jesus and finding their lives change, and these groups trying to find a way to live together, and their tension between the rich folks and the poor folks, between people who think they're super spiritual and people who feel like they're, you know, not, and they're struggling to figure out where they fit together as a community. And to this church, the Apostle Paul, kind of a climax of his first letter is chapter 13. He leads into it in chapter 12 by reminding them that it doesn't matter what kind of gifts God's given you, that God, he's made us all different. We all fit together just like a body has lots of parts, and we all fit together. We all have a role to play. Some people might have something flashy to do. Other people might have something real mundane you never see to do. But just like there are parts of my body that I hopefully never see because they're just in there doing their work, you know. And he says at the end of chapter 12, and sure, seek to have, you know, these amazing gifts from God. But let me show you the most excellent way. And he gets to chapter 13 where he says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, because there are some people that were like speaking in languages that they hadn't learned and like miraculously, and they felt like this made them better than anybody else. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, and I read this and I think, ooh, I'd like that. I'd love to be able to do cool stuff like that, you know, like being a superhero or something. If I could do all these things but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. He says, it doesn't matter how spiritual you are, it doesn't matter how strong your faith is, it doesn't matter how religious you are or spiritual you are or any of that stuff. He says, if you don't have love, it's meaningless. Because love is the center. He says, love is essential. You can't skip love. And I think he's meaning this from kind of two different directions. I think in part he means you got to have love like you realize, man, I'm loved by God. You have love because you've received it from God. You know that, man, God isn't looking for my performance. God isn't looking for my perfection. God isn't, God just loves me. I'm his kid. He made me. He adores me. God loves me. You have to have that, receive that love, welcome that love, allow that love to, penetrate your heart, allow that love to saturate your soul, allow that love to change the way you see yourself, the way you see the people around you. Because then it definitely includes that too. In fact, some translations just say, but if I have all this, but I don't love others, because that love isn't just receiving it from God, it's like demonstrating that love. If I don't love people, if I don't actually work for the good of others, then what's the point of knowing all the stuff or being able to move a mountain or speak some unknown language if I don't actually love the person that God has put in front of me? What good is that? Then he goes on to the part that I read yesterday that often gets read at weddings that describes love, how it behaves. He says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. As we read that, I don't know where your mind goes. There's part of my mind that goes, yep, that's the kind of love that God loves me with. There's a part of my mind that thinks of people who have loved me with that kind of love, who have protected me and trusted me and hoped the best for me, people who haven't delighted when I've encountered some evil or engaged in some evil, but have rejoiced with the good, with the truth. People who have been patient and kind with me. So there's a part of me that thinks of that. There's this part of me that thinks of the ways I haven't done that. I don't know if that's where your mind went. There's a part of me that thinks like, oh, yeah, that one's a problem for me. All these different things love does, like, oh, some of these come more easily to me. Some really don't. Maybe your mind went there. He says, this is what love looks like. Looks like these things. Doesn't look like these things. And we'll come back to that. And in verse 8, he says, love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues or languages, they'll be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what's in part disappears. And when I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now, we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. He's looking ahead to this time. He's realizing that these things that they're putting so much stock in and that we sometimes put so much stock in, he said this ability to understand, this ability to be right, this ability to tell others, that's what prophecy is, telling others the goodness of God, or even doing some of the miraculous stuff he talks about, speaking languages you've never learned. He says, that stuff's all well and good, but it's temporary. It's just kind of for now. The time's coming where we're not going to need any of that. Now we're kind of in this part of our existence where, I like the way another translation put that, where he says, I know in part. Says, everything I know now is partial and incomplete. Like, we can see some of it. It's like looking in a mirror, and mirrors for them weren't as good as the mirrors we have now, right? The mirror I have in my bathroom is pretty dang good, right? You see if there's a little smudge on it, and you get the Windex out, and you clean that off, because it's, you know, it's like pristine. You can really see. Mirrors for them were more like the shaving mirror I had in my shower for years that over time had gotten crusted up by all the minerals and stuff in the water. And like, I could rub that thing as much as I wanted. I could just make out my nose so I missed it with the razor, you know. For them, a mirror was not quite as great as ours are. So when he says it's like seeing a reflection in a mirror, it's like, it's a little fuzzy. It's not perfectly clear, but the time's coming where I'm going to see face-to-face. I'm going to be face-to-face with my Savior. I'm going to know everything about God just like he knows me fully right now. And he looks forward to that day. And kind of seeing that, he says, and now these three remain. Like, ultimately, we'll have faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Now, here's where... I don't read all that at a wedding, just so you know, if you've never been to a wedding. I read the love is patient and kind part, and the love never fails. And then I skip to the end about these three remaining, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. And this is where I always tell the happy couple standing in front of me that love is such an odd word for us. In English, we have this one word, love, that like fills lots of different categories. You know, we use it all the time, right? In fact, I just heard Deb this morning say, man, people sure love those donuts, as she was bringing some more donuts out. You know, I love them too, you know. I had the opportunity to go see the new Spider-Man movie. Loved it. It was fantastic. Best so far, I think. If you're not into that, you're not into that. but like, I use that same word love for donuts in a movie as the same word I use when I say I love my wife. I love our kids. I love my family, right? Hopefully those, I'm not using that same word to mean the same thing when I say those, you know, right? It's the same word, but it's got some very different meanings to it, different connotations. In their other languages might have multiple words for love, but we just have that one, right? And so how do we know what Paul means by love, right? I mean, that's part of why he describes it, is to let us know, here's what I mean by love. It's being patient. Being kind. You know, this is what love is like. Here's what love's not like. Ultimately, we know what love is like because God has shown it to us. He's shown us his love. In fact, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, someone was looking over my shoulder this morning as I was putting the words in the computer to go up on the screen, and like, that's not John 3:16. Oh, 1 John 3:16. I know it's confusing. If you're not familiar with the Bible in the New Testament, we've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that these four Gospels that all tell the story of Jesus' life and death and resurrection. And then we've got all these letters and stuff after. And so there's one that's called John, the Gospel, according to John. And then we've got, near the end, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, some short little letters written by John. And in one of those, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, he says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. It's like he says, we wouldn't even know what love is. This is how we know what love really is. When we talk about love, it's Jesus laying down his life for us. And so he says, we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Like, we ought to love like that too. He's loved us by giving himself for us. It's an other's centered. It's a self-sacrificial kind of love. That's what love is. In John 3:16, in the Gospel of John, that's the famous verse, right? I put that there in your notes too. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. It's an expression of God's love for you and for me that he gives his Son. We know what love is because then his Son Jesus was willing to lay down his life for us, for ordinary, messed up people like us. Jesus then in John 15, which is one of the passages that Pastor Judy looked at last week, the vine and the branches, and if you missed her message last week, you got to catch up like I did and go to YouTube or Facebook. There's actually a podcast feed too that you can subscribe to just hear the services if you want to. But after he says the vine and branches bit and remain in me and remain in my love, he says in verse 9, as the Father has loved me, this is Jesus speaking, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. You know, stay connected to me like a branch is connected to the vine. Like Jesus himself, as our example of what a human being should be, what God intended for us as humans, he says, look, I've received love from my Heavenly Father, and I've loved you with that love. So remain in my love. He says, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. He's like, we're keeping this relationship connected, right? When my Heavenly Father tells me to do something, I do it. I trust him. I know that he's telling me this because he loves me, because he wants the best for me. And so I do that, and I remain connected to him. I remain in his love. He's saying, do the same for me. Do what I tell you to do, Jesus says, and you'll remain in my love. He says, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you. It's like the joy that I have from being loved by my Heavenly Father and doing what he tells me to do and trusting him, it brings such joy. I want you to have this joy so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. It's what he wants for us. That just like Jesus knew that he was loved by his Heavenly Father and then was able to love his disciples so completely. So that's what I want you to do too. Know that you're loved by the God who made you so that you then can love each other. He says this is the greatest thing, the most excellent way. This is what never fails, is love. And I want us to be known as a community of people that love well. You know, not that just love a little bit, but that love indiscriminately. You know, anybody that we encounter, whether they're walking through our doors on a Sunday morning, whether they're showing up for one of the things that we partner with other people, like a bike giveaway or food distribution or whatever it might be, that whenever people bump into us as a church, that they're like, oh man, those are some people who really, they love me. You know, they care about me and what I'm going through. They don't brush me aside. They help me to know that I am somebody. They help me to know that I'm loved. So I want us to look again at that passage from 1 Corinthians 13 where he describes how love behaves. And I just want to read it. actually, we might read this a couple times. And I want us to do it kind of reflectively, prayerfully. Maybe you're going to think of somebody that has loved you in these ways, and you're just going to be thanking God for them, right? Maybe you're going to think of someone, God's going to bring someone to mind that he's placed in your life because they need to receive this kind of love from someone. And that's why he's got you there, you know, in their neighborhood, in their group, in that workplace, they work alongside you. Maybe somebody he's going to place you in a class with this fall. So let me just read this for us and maybe prayerfully think, invite God to help you to imagine what he might want to do for you and through you. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. I gotta say, as I was reading that again, both times I've read that now, the not easily angered part is the part that like sticks in me a little bit. That's an issue I've had for as long as I can remember, and it becomes much more of an issue when I am underslept, underrested, and have kids and who don't always do what I want them to do, you know. And I can feel that anger like, you know, rising up And I'm like, oh, I don't want to be easily angered. And, you know, for me, it's like, well, Rich, then go to bed at night. You know, like, get some sleep, and you're less easily angered. Your fuse gets longer. It's easier to respond well. And so if I want to love my kids and my wife and others well, I need to get some sleep. That phrase says, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. I have to accept the truth about me, right? That's an issue that I deal with. And the truth is, let's see, I heard another pastor talking about this, and he said that we can, that hearing the truth about ourselves, facing the truth about ourselves when it's unpleasant, can lead us in one of two directions. It can lead us to denial, like saying, oh, it's not really that big a deal. You know, that's not really a problem. I don't really need to pay attention to that. Or if we realize, no, that really is an issue, I really do need to do something about that, it can lead us to despair. Like, and I don't think there's any hope of really changing that. I've got this problem, you know, and doesn't seem to be any hope of getting any better anytime soon. And instead of falling off either side of that into denial or despair, we can rejoice with the truth that God loves us in spite of our many flaws. That God loves us knowing that about us. It's not like God didn't know, right? That whatever it is that comes to your mind, or whatever it is that you know, has a little barb in it, a little sting in it from this passage, it's not like God doesn't know that about you, but God loves you even with that. And he is patient with us. And he's kind to us. He gives us his Holy Spirit to change us from the inside out. And as we cooperate with him, as we receive that love and know ourselves to be loved by him, it makes us more and more open to his voice and his direction, and trusting him as he shapes us, as he guides us, as he helps us to become the people he wants us to be, who can love like we have been loved, who can give people time. I mean, that's what being patient with someone is, giving them time. Who can be kind to someone who just needs someone to kind of be gentle or tender with them and to be kind with them. All that does not stuff is like all this self-focus. You know, where we see somebody else has something and we just are envious, or we boast about ourselves, or proud of our own accomplishments, or we put others down to make ourselves feel better. It's like love doesn't do that kind of thing. Love protects, trusts, hopes, perseveres. I think, yep, that's the kind of love God has loved me with. He's protected me in so many ways. Continues to trust even when I've not been as trustworthy as I should have been. Continues to hope. Continues to see good in me that maybe I don't even see in myself. Continues to persevere. He doesn't give up on me. We just sang a song about that this morning. We didn't talk about that. I don't know, Missy, if you picked that song because you knew I was talking about this, or if that just was a song that came to mind. But we didn't have a conversation about it. But that whole, you know, song about love never failing. You know, your love never fails. It never gives up. Never runs out on me. We were singing that over and over and over again. And that's that very next line. Love never fails. I heard Gregory Boyle at Homeboy say that in his closing remarks. He mentioned that, just that phrase, that love never fails. He says, never has, never in the history of the world. And he says that as someone who has had to bury hundreds of homies, hundreds of people that he had worked with over the years. He says, love never fails, even though there have been plenty of people that he has loved and given himself to, who then maybe have done well for a time and then have wandered back out into a destructive kind of life where they didn't believe the truth about themselves. He was still able to stand in front of us and say, love never fails. It never has in the history of the world. Like, yep, that's true. Even, and if we know what love is because of Jesus Christ, because he's shown it to us, even when Jesus died on that cross and it looked like love had failed, that wasn't the end. The unfailing love of God, more powerful than death, more powerful than our sin, more powerful than our shortcomings, more powerful than the ways that we have not been as loving, not loved like we should. His love never fails, never gives up, always hopes, always perseveres. And so I want us, I want you to know that you are loved by God. I want you to hang on to that, to be open to that, to receiving that love, to know yourself as someone adored by God, cherished by God, loved by the God who made you and knows you, so that together we can become the kinds of people that then can love others with that same kind of love. I want us to bow our heads and pray for just a moment, and then we're going to celebrate communion together. God, thank you for loving us, for being so patient and kind. Jesus, you were like the opposite of selfish. All those love doesn't things, you didn't do any of those. You poured yourself out for us. You came to us because you loved us. And even now, today, by your Holy Spirit, you are present with us, knocking on our door, trying to help us to truly believe that we are loved by you. For those of us, God, who have a hard time believing that, would you soften our hearts? Or maybe you need to speak up and shout it at us to break through the noise of all the other voices that we have telling us that we're no good. Perhaps you could help us to have some hope, some imagination for ourselves, that we can see someone who's lovable. When we look in the mirror at ourselves, we can see someone who matters to you, to the world. Thank you, Jesus, for showing us what it's like to receive the love of our Heavenly Father and to then turn around and extend that love to others. Help us to live in that love, to be a people of love. It truly is the greatest thing, the most excellent way. Thank you, God. Thank you that today we get to celebrate this love with the sacrament of Holy Communion, offering to you these gifts of bread and juice, and praying that by your Spirit's presence here, we might meet our crucified and risen Savior in his body, in his blood. Jesus, we remember that you took bread, broke it, gave it to your disciples, and said, "This is my body broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." You took the cup and said, "This is my blood poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this in remembrance of me." So we remember, Jesus, the great love that you have shown to each and every one of us, that you would lay down your life for us. Help us to see ourselves as loved that deeply, to receive your love, to accept your love, to allow it to soak deep into our bones, into our imagination, into the way we see ourselves. Help us to never forget it, to always remember your great love. In response to your love for us, we offer you ourselves. We confess our need of your mercy and grace. We acknowledge we've not always loved you with our whole heart, soul, mind, strength. We've not always loved our neighbors as ourselves. We've not always loved as you have loved us. There may be specific things that you're pointing out to us today, God, that we don't want to hold on to those sins. We want to acknowledge with you that, yes, you're right, God. These are sins. We need to let go of them, repent of them, turn from them, and turn toward you to receive your forgiveness and a fresh start. Just like your word says, if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just. Forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Help us to receive your mercy and grace today. Lord Jesus, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Change us from the inside out so that we might live in this world as the body of Christ, as your hands and feet, sharing with others the same love with which you have loved us. Thank you, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you pray with me the prayer that Jesus taught us? Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. The musicians are going to come lead us in one last song as we celebrate communion together. We'll be here with a basket of bread and a cup of juice as we sing. You're invited to come forward, take bread from the basket, dip it in the cup, and eat it. Return to your seats. We've got the regular, like the pita bread, cut up pieces, or the round gluten-free wafers. We've got all the little individual cups if you need to take one of those. Maybe you grabbed one on the way in. All of this is good. All these options are just to make sure that every single one of us has an opportunity to participate and to respond to God's great love for us. So let's sing. Let's celebrate. Let's give him thanks.
Like a hurricane, I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, I realize just how beautiful you are. Thank you. me. Love's like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. All of a sudden, I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory. I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me.
Oh, thank you, God, for the great love you have shown us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Your word tells us that your love is too immense for us to comprehend. We can't get our minds around it. But I remember this passage where the Apostle Paul prays for his friends to be able to experience it, even if they can't understand it. Help us to experience your overwhelming love for us. That it might transform our hearts, our minds, our lives, so that we can be a people of love, so that we can live in this most excellent way, the way of Jesus. It's in his name that we offer this prayer. Amen. Amen. Well, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.